Well, you know, there's a lot of brain science to that, though. That's what he's probably talking about, is what's called mirroring neurons in your brain. So here's the science geek coming out in me, right? Your mirroring neurons means, like, what we say to one another. We talk about iron sharpen iron in scripture, you know, but what we say to each other and the language that we say to ourselves really matters. Dr. Caroline Leaf has a lot of teaching on this stuff, and too, she's a believer in a neuropsych or a neuropsychologist. I don't remember which one, but she emphasizes this as well with all the brain science. What you believe, you will actually, what you think, you'll actually believe. Like, it will affect your very life. When we talk about a self-fulfilling prophecy, the power of our words speak life and death, but he who speaks it will eat its fruit. That's in the Proverbs. As a man thinks, so shall he be. That's also in scripture. You know, so it really is true, the power of our words. We don't really realize that we can declare with God's mouth, he spoke the world into existence, right? And so we have the power with our words to create worlds. We have the ability to create atmosphere of whatever it is that we're speaking and declaring and talking about. So it's very true, very, very true. So good. Well, I wanted to just kind of check in with you guys, if you guys would dare. I know Chris shared a little bit about what landed with her last week, but we've been talking the last several weeks about becoming love, and it's been stretching, I think. For some of the conversations I've had with people, it's for me, it's been kind of funny because I'm like, I'm just reading the Bible, you know, like God's just had me like kind of literally go line by line in several sections of scripture, and I normally don't teach like that. Like it's just been a little different even for me, but I think he's been real emphatic about it for a couple of reasons. What I feel like is on his heart is that A, he really wants us to read his word, and he wants us to read it line by line. And he wants us to chew on it and not just hear the stories and remember the stories, but to really ponder and look at things in different ways. And sometimes we get so familiar with some stories or passages, it's easy for us to go, oh yeah, we know that story. Oh yeah, I know David and Goliath. Or oh yeah, I know whatever. You know, or oh yeah, I know that passage or that psalm or whatever. We could quote it, right? But to really press in for more. You know, and so I know that I'm probably, you know, they say preaching to the choir, you know, because you're the ones here, you know, you're the ones here who's coming. And so that always communicates to me that you're hungry, that you're here, you want to be fed, that you are being fed, that you would come back, you know, so thank you. But that is the heart of Transform on Wednesday night, is that this isn't another service just to have another service. Like, we really want to be intentional to teach and train and equip. And what I love about Wednesday night is we are a smaller community here where we do have the ability to be able to get to know one another a little bit better and stuff too. So from that, I was just going to share that just for me personally, it was very interesting after every week of going through the lesson, asking the Lord where to go next. I thought we'd hang out in certain scriptures, and then he would veer me off into another area. And I just kept hearing him say over and over, I just want them to know how much I love them so that they can really be me for the world. You know, and so to really for us to be held accountable, take that personal responsibility to really look at our hearts and to make sure we're as healed up and as cleaned up as we can be, because quite frankly, we need it. The church needs it and the world needs it. And we're no good to anybody out there if we can't take care of our mess in here. Does that make sense? And so I had you guys raise your hand last week and declare, like, my heart is my responsibility. Do y'all remember that? If you weren't here last week, I want you to do it with me. Raise your hand. Say, my heart is my responsibility. Now put your hand over your heart. My heart is my responsibility. It is not your fault what happens to you. It's not your fault the things that have been done that damage your heart. But it is your responsibility, your privilege to be able to take care of your heart and tend to your heart and love it really well by giving it to Jesus and really pressing in to what he desires for your heart. But oftentimes we will point the finger and blame other people because of what they did, that it's their fault. And if they would change, then my heart would be better. Does that make sense? But that's not true. Now, it'd be great if they did. Don't get me wrong. But at the end of the day, My heart is my responsibility. My reactions is my responsibility. I don't get to point the finger and blame. Now, we'll take you back into the garden. If you remember, Adam and Eve, when they first ate of the forbidden fruit, the first two things that entered into the garden were fear and shame. Fear and shame. So, well, even before that, the temptation in and of itself introduced fear and shame on some level, because the enemy basically said, you're not really like God. He's holding back. He's withholding something really good for you. It's called knowledge. And if you would just eat of this tree, then you would have what he has. And he doesn't really love you enough to give you everything. That's really the lie, right? That was the lie. And yet we know in scripture, it says in the beginning, it said, let us make man in our image, right? That's what the Lord said. Father, Son, Holy Spirit had a family meeting, and they said, let's make man in our image. And so they were already created in the image of God. They weren't lacking anything. They were walking day and night before the Lord naked, and naked was not a bad thing. They were free. They were intimate. They were able to be face to face with God. They were friends of God, and they walked with him in the cool of the day. That's what the scripture says, right? But the enemy was able to come in with a lie that said, you're really not enough, or you're not loved. The enemy was able to say, you don't really have everything. He's holding back something good from you. Do you remember my story that I shared with you? That was the most powerful proverb or psalm. I don't remember which scripture it is now. When I got that message from Jack Sheffield, when he had said, God will not withhold one good thing from you. Do y'all remember that? Y'all might not remember that story. I don't know. But I just, that it healed something inside my heart that I didn't even know was broken. You know, I'd asked God to make me blonde hair and blue eyed when I was really little, if you hadn't heard the story. And I believed at five years old that it would absolutely happen, and I fully expected it to happen, and long story short, it didn't. And I got over it, you know, but after I had my little girl, I'm older and an adult, and we're having this inner healing conference, and Jack Sheffield, who has Christ Healing Center here in San Antonio, you know, was teaching or whatever and doing an inner healing time. And I just kept seeing that memory over and over. And I'm like, but Jesus, I'm like, we're over that. We're done with that, you know. But there was something in it God wanted for me. And so when he gave me that word, that scripture broke a lie that I didn't even know was in there, right? He will not withhold one good thing from you because he is so good. And he wants to give exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or even imagine, right? And so when the enemy was able to lie to Adam and Eve about that, their mindset went into, first of all, shame. Oh no, I'm less than. And they hid. They hid and covered up their bodies. And then they went into blame, pointing finger. Well, it's that woman that you gave me. Oh, well, no, the snake did it. You know, they're not accepting personal responsibility, right? So shame came in. Fear, they hid from God. You know, they all of a sudden thought less of who the Father was, as if he would be mean and angry and hard, and you know what I'm saying? And so in came all of that. And so I share all of that just to set up, you know, as we've been talking about becoming love and how important it is for us to accept responsibility for our own heart. I got to be challenged in it again. I don't know if you guys remember me telling you about, you know, holy sandpaper people and moments, you know, and stuff. Well, I had some object lessons this last week. And basically, it was the enemy saying, giving a test. And what did I say a test is? The opportunity to prove what you know. Every test is an opportunity to prove what you know, right? And so it was like, you know, some tests showed up. And so I was like, okay. And it was almost like he just like overplayed his hand a little bit because it was almost too obvious, right? Like what had happened. And so I just share that I kind of laughed at the enemy a little bit. It wasn't really funny because it was kind of painful. But the first thing I did is I went right to the Lord in it. I'm like, okay, I have to practice what I preach, literally, right? So I'm like, okay, Jesus, here's my heart. And I want you to know that it's really, really important that that's the first place that we go. That he is the first one we go to. That anytime something goes awry, he's the first one we ask. He's the first one, okay, here's a problem, Jesus. Like, it's almost natural for me that when something happens, I kind of just say that, okay, Jesus. Like that's kind of what happens. Like, immediately, I'm like, okay, Jesus. Like, I'm not questioning him in the sense of second-guessing him, but I'm saying, okay, what's this one about? Where are we at here? Where's my heart? You know, and I get in touch with my heart and go, okay, what am I feeling? What am I thinking? What am I believing about myself, about other people? And here's some things that, some words that he gave me that I think are really, really important. And I used it with a couple today. And they're not in marriage counseling. They're in divorce counseling, basically. And, you know, when I'm working with people who are going through a divorce and they actually want to come in and try to learn how to get along, it's called divorce adjustment, right? So you're trying to get them to get along and communicate so they can co-parent their children, but we're trying to teach them to do the thing they couldn't do in their marriage to make it work. But there's no convincing one person, really, that this just isn't a good thing anymore. So it's not my call, you know what I'm saying? So trying to get people to hear these basic core principles, whether they're of faith or not, is really difficult when you're in an emotional situation. So that's why I say we've got to be able to be responsible. And I tell them the same thing. I tell my clients the same thing. I'm like, your heart is your responsibility. You know? And so now that you're not in a power struggle over my way or whatever, now we've got to really think about the kids, right? So if that helps you at all, I want you to consider that anytime you're in conflict, A, your heart is your responsibility, right? And what I said last week was, if that scripture out of Matthew, if you go before the Lord and you give an offering, this was the one that Chris was talking about, if you go before the Lord to give an offering and there you remember someone has something against you, it doesn't mean that you have bitterness or judgment against somebody else. It means somebody has something against you. You're to go, leave your offering there at the altar, go and make it right as best you can. That's all you can do, as best you can. Do you know that they might say no? They may not forgive you. They may be really ugly about it. That's really raw and vulnerable, but that's what we're called to. We're called to the ministry of reconciliation. So we have to be willing to be able to do that on some level, if it doesn't do more harm, right? So at the end of the day, though, then we can go before God and say, look, we did our part. We tried. We asked forgiveness. We took the one down, right? We went in humility, not shame and worthlessness. Those are two very different things. But you go in humility and you look to edify the other person. We don't go in looking through eyes of pain and judgment. And so Jay mentioned this on Sunday, the scripture, and I was looking for it. It's in Luke. I know it's in Luke. I'm not exactly sure where it is. I think it's in the earlier chapters, though. I know I have it in here somewhere. But it's that part where the sons of thunder were getting a little upset with people, and they said, so Jesus, so we just call down fire from mountain and blow up the city, basically. Do y'all know what I'm talking about, that passage? And so Jesus says to them, you don't know by what spirit you're saying that. I just read it today, but I didn't highlight it. But anyway, oh, here it is right here. Thank you, Jesus. He's so good to me. Okay, Luke 9. No. Yes. Luke 9, verse 55. So I'll back up and read right before that. Verse 53, but the people would not welcome or receive or accept him because his face was set as if he was going to Jerusalem. That's Jesus they're talking about. And when the disciples, James and John, observed this, they said, Lord, do you wish us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked and severely censured them. And he said, you do not know of what sort of spirit you are, For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them from the penalty of eternal death. And they journeyed on to another village. And so I think it's really important we think about by what spirit we're being motivated by. In any situation, I promise you, you are probably being motivated by love or fear. If I'm going to make it real black and white, it's either rooted in love or fear. And in 1 John, it says, perfect love casts out fear, because fear is about punishment or torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And so if we're becoming love, then we've got to know how to get out of fear, and I would add, and shame. And remember, I said, I've really been asking Jesus about it. I was like, I know he didn't have shame. I know that. I know that Jesus did not feel shame, because he never felt less than his worth and value. He just didn't. Okay? I don't see that he ever felt fear. I don't think he was ever worried either. I know that he had agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, but I would not call that fear. I think that was different. I really do. I don't think he feared necessarily going to the cross. I know in our language we might say that because of that. I mean, anyone would be afraid to die on some level, right? But the scripture also said, but it was for the joy set before him he endured the cross too. So I can't say that about fear. I'm just being honest with you, just being as transparent as I can. But those two emotions are the ones that stand out to me as being the rooted spirit of which everything else comes through, is shame and fear. And I know that 366 times in scripture it says, fear not, or do not be afraid. Now, half the time it's when an angel shows up and they say, fear not, or Jesus shows up and says, fear not, it is not, it is I. But it says, fear not, we don't have to be afraid. And I read some scriptures to you guys before. I think it was in Ephesians or Colossians. I don't remember which section it was that I read to you guys before, where it actually says, we don't have to be afraid. He says, don't be afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled. That means you don't have to. You actually have some say in that. So when I talk about you having responsibility for your own heart, that's what I mean by any situation and circumstance that shows up, we have to manage ourselves first. We have to manage our own heart first. What am I feeling? What am I thinking? What am I believing about myself, about the situation, and a whole lot about the other person? And we're not going to get into seeing them with a lens that is anything less than what the Father sees them as. And it's really easy for the enemy to come whisper in your ear and bring suspicion, accusation. Okay? I'm just saying, like these, what was the other word he gave me? Suspicion, accusation. There was another word that with a shun in it, but I don't remember. But it's one thing for me to observe a person or a situation, and it's another thing for me to judge it. Okay? Like I can observe a behavior without judging it as less than, not good enough. Okay? If someone says or does something, I'm still responsible, A, to take care of my own heart if it's wounded. It's my responsibility. I don't actually have to require them to change or apologize in order for me to be okay. If I take my heart to the Lord, he can heal anything and everything. You get what I'm saying? Because when we're one with him, right, all of those scriptures I read in the last several weeks have all been about becoming love. We were in Ephesians, Colossians, John, we were 1 Corinthians 13. We were in all those places that were all about love, 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 love. And we're in him and he is in us and we are one with him and we cannot be separated from that. And so if that's the case, then I have to pay attention to that place in my heart. And I love that the Comforter, Holy Spirit, is called the Comforter. He's labeled that, or we wouldn't have needed it, right? Like, obviously, he knows we're going to need the Comforter. Jesus said, it's my peace I give to you, right? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I give to you my peace. I don't give to you as the world gives. And that's why I felt led to lead that last song, too, is because, and I haven't sung it in a really long time, but I sensed at the end of last Wednesday that it was pretty thick and heavy in here. And I don't know if you guys all felt that or not. I know Chris validated a little bit, but I didn't mean for it to be really heavy, you know. But I felt like God was doing surgery. And so I want to be gentle when we talk about these things, because these are hard things for us to face and talk about. But this is the stuff of maturity and of growing in the Lord, you know. And we've got to get healed up. We've got to be able to do that. And I love all the different inner healing ministry streams out there. But at the end of the day, as much as yes, and I'll talk about this, about needing community and people and stuff too to help, you have got to know how to go to God. You have to be able to know, not just to go with him and wail and you know, even David does it in some of the Psalms. My God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, that's what Jesus quoted on the cross, you know, when the minute he felt that separation. But David was very emotional. He wanted to blast all the, I hate all those that hate you, God. I mean, he was so passionate about God that it stirred in him. Oh, I'm going to have to read that scripture. Okay. But it's going to be so important for us to accept responsibility for where our heart is, so that we can know and have the joy of the Lord no matter what. And it's weird for us to think about joy in the midst of pain and sorrow. That's just hard. It is. I don't know about you, but I don't feel like laughing when I'm sad, you know? And yet I know everything in me says the joy of the Lord is my strength, though, so how do I get through it? You know, okay, here it is right here. I'm going to wait. I'll do that one last. So my point in that is that check your heart. Number one, do a heart check every day. Do a heart check. You and Jesus throughout the day, or at least by the end of the day, do a heart check. Hey, Jesus, tell me, how are we doing? What went on today that I might have missed or not seen? Just have conversation with him. Like you'd say, you know, I say goodnight, kids, and goodnight, honey. I'm going to bed, and I lay down, and the last conversation I have in my head that I'm consciously aware of is, hey, Jesus, how was today? How was your day, Jesus? You know, if you want to be a friend of God, don't you ask your friends that question? How was your day? So I just do that. I was like, okay, Jesus, how was your day? I don't know. Here was mine. What do you want to say to me? What's going on? You know, what did you do that I missed? You know, how are you working? Let's just go through my day. Just run through the day, kind of, and not all the to-do list and the stuff I got to get done that still didn't get done today that has to get done tomorrow. Like, you got to get past that part, right? And then have that conversation of, remind me who you say I am. How do you see my spirit? And then check your heart. Do you feel the love of God smiling on you? Do you feel him saying, I'm so proud of you? No matter how hard or how bad of a day it felt, no matter how much you failed or messed up, right? Like, he loves me. And just moving into gratitude and thankfulness and appreciation, do you guys remember? The minute we can move into an authentic feeling of gratitude, thankfulness, and appreciation to God, that is literally the definition of joy according to brain science. Secular scientists have said, when I can be in this place, when I'm with somebody, this is the definition, when I'm with somebody who likes to be with me and I don't have to earn it, that's unconditional love. When I'm with somebody who accepts me, receives me, loves me, no matter what, when I'm in front of unconditional love, my brain and the prefrontal orbital cortex registers that as joy. That's joy. And that's what we're hungry for. My definition is that's love. That's what love looks like when I'm in that place. So we need one another to be able to do that, but it's the same place when we enter into praise and worship. It's the same place when we're truly thankful and grateful to God. It's that same area in our brain that lights up. It's the same one. So it is important that we have the fellowship of the body. It is important that we have friends and family, that church become family. That's what kingdom is all about. It's a family. We've got a father and we're his kids. And we're supposed to be able to really be here for one another. Okay? Now, I take it a little personal because of my position that I really do believe, because I think it is literally my job to make sure that we do this part really well, where we really love one another well, where we're able to really try to reach out and be connected in any way possible, right? And so it's not just about the programs and things. We try to make lots of things available, but you guys coming here, this is one way to fellowship. There's home groups out there. There's, other things that we do is, the outreach, for example, Love New Braunfels, different events that we'll do where we can gather together and be able to really get to know one another and have conversation. And I do the best I can to be able to do that, to kind of get to know as many, people as I can, at least on Sundays and even after. But if we ever have a suspicion about someone or an accusation or an allegation, if my lens in any way makes me question the quality of a person or the character of a person, I strongly encourage you to take that to Jesus first and then to ask the Lord, help me see them the way you see them. I need to see them the way you see them. I shared with you guys a while ago about the dangerous prayer I prayed, teach me how to love, the really hard to love. And he sent me to Thailand in the red light district where men were buying women and children for sex. And I had to ask the Lord fervently to deal with my heart so that I would not judge them, but would be able to pray and be available even to love them and minister to them, because you can't minister and love somebody if you're like in judgment, right? So what he showed me was, I think I shared this with you guys, but for those of you who didn't hear this, that he showed me the picture of this man, and in the spirit, I saw him hunkered over in discouragement and depression, and I saw a noose around his neck, but it was almost hanging out like a leash, like the enemy had him by a leash in that. And I heard the Father, and I felt the Father's heart in pain say, "That's my son," as he wept over him, and he gave me his heart for that person who was broken. And so my challenge to you, as we kind of transition from, if I can say that, the becoming love message into really knowing how to effectively do that in relationship and community, that's the first place to go. Deal with your stuff with the Lord first. Make sure the lenses that you're wearing are his lenses about you and about the situation, the people around you. Don't let the pain or the anger or the fear or any of that stuff, your insecurities, taint how you see you and how you see another person or a situation. And then as Mia was sharing, don't let anything come out of your mouth that the Father would not say. And that's self-control. That's your own intentionality to fiercely fight for this. If we could do this really well, it would change everything. If we could do this really well, it would change everything. It pains me when or if someone assumes that or misunderstands my heart. It pains me if I don't show up looking like Jesus to somebody. That pains me. Because I've been accused of not, even though it was never my heart. It pains me. And so it should pain us that the word Christian is a bad word in most people's mouths. It should break our heart for Jesus' sake. And to the point where I know lots of people don't even say they're Christians, they say they're Jesus followers. Or you'll see, "I love Jesus." Well, we don't really say the word Christian because that immediately throws a wall up, But if I'm looking for helping to build his namesake and to make his name famous, and that's our invitation as sons and daughters, is to be able to beautifully love people really well and for us to deal with our stuff. And it's easy to be in denial about it and shove it and stuff it and cover it up and pretend like it's not there and put on a happy face and I'm so blessed. I'm blessed and highly favored, right? Like give the transcendent answer and put on the mask and whatever. It doesn't mean we don't press in for that. You know, I don't fake it till you make it. I do faith it till I make it. So sometimes we have to declare and decree a thing so that it'll be established. We've got to prophesy into the situation. We've got to, that's why we've got to get his mind and his heart and his lens on whatever the situation is, and we speak something else. I love Mia's testimony and being able to say, these children, gosh, can you imagine? Like, I would have loved to have had Mia as a teacher or a nurse when I was little. You know what I'm saying? Like, seriously. And I did have a couple that stand out to me. I had a lady that was at our church, was my third grade teacher, Jane Frame. And she, I didn't know it until later, went to my church that I went to later when I was a youth. And she, I was like, there she is. Well, no wonder. No wonder she was my favorite. She loved Jesus. You know what I mean? And to have the influence and the ability to really encourage a mindset shift, an identity shift, right? We see that with children, but what about with one another? Remember, inside every single person, inside every single adult is a little girl or little boy that didn't get everything that they needed. It's just fact. I don't care how good your parents were and how good your growing up was. As good as it was, we didn't get everything we needed because they weren't Jesus. But if we're to become love and to be Jesus to one another, that's really our beautiful privilege. That's why we prophesy and we bless and we learn the power of blessing, and we are able to hopefully build relationship with people where we can say, oh, here's my heart and my ugly. Here's what happened today. And we get raw and real and intimate and open because we find people that I know you're going to love me even when you see my ugly. You know, we need that. We need to be able to build community in that way where we can build trust. I know that trust has to be earned, but if we stay in a place of suspicion all the time, we're very close to accusation, and the enemy is the accuser of the brethren. Right? So I don't ever want to be influenced by that spirit. I want to be influenced by love that's able to say, man, you're so much better than that. I believe in your heart. What you really said or did really wounded me, but I don't believe one iota that that's who you really are. Like, it's a fight. If you can't do that with somebody, if you're like, oh, that person, catch yourself. And go, okay, the Father would never say that about that person. And I want you to realize how powerful your words are and how powerful you are as a priest and a king unto our God. That we have the ability and the authority to paint a target on the back of somebody and either release blessing or cursing. Legit. We do. We absolutely do. Now, what if you really believed that? What if you really believed that what came out of my mouth would actually take place? What if I had the faith to believe that? What if I said, and I just now felt this when I pointed your way, what if I said, Darcy and Gordon, you will have everything you need to fulfill every dream, every plan, every building, every structure, this little mini city, whatever it is that you're going to build, like, it's already paid for. It's already done. Like, I know you guys have faith for that and are pressing into that. I know, more Jesus, more. But we've got to be able to speak these things out of faith. We've got to be able to declare and decree these things. You know, that your words change atmosphere. Claudia, your prayers are powerful. They shake nations. They unravel the stuff that the enemy tries to weave and undermine and stuff. And you have the ability to release joy when you declare and prophesy things. You have a deep strength in your faith, a boldness that God put inside of you on purpose for you to be fiercely intentional to declare good things and breakthrough. I mean, you're just a warrior that way. I just know that about you. You know, and it's important that you know these things, that you know and can speak them into people. You know, I've only really known Jill up here in the front as we've done the prayer stuff and Sunday morning. It's the only way I've really gotten to know you other than here and there saying hi to you, dear. But what I've heard come out of her mouth and out of her faith when she's praying, same thing. She has a tender affection for God and she has a bold faith. Your faith changes mountains. It turns things upside down. What if we really believed that? What if we really believed that? And what if we were able to constantly edify and prophesy over one another, that when someone was in a moment of weakness, we didn't judge them, but we said, you're not allowed to say that. No. That's not true. Remember? I'm going to love you enough to help you out here. And what would happen if I was actually vulnerable enough to go, okay, I suck. That's it. I'm just horrible. You know, whatever it is. I said that the other day, even in fun or whatever. And Mia's like, no, you don't. You don't suck. I was like, okay. I was like, I know I don't. You're right. I don't. But I'm just telling you, just to be really serious, I've said some things here and there, and my husband is very quick to say, you would never let anybody else say that. You were not allowed to say that either. I was like, you're right. You know? So I want to share with you the story that jumped out at me that I felt like the Lord wanted us to go into. And I'm not going to read the whole story, but it's in the beginning of Daniel. We're in the Old Testament today. And I really like this book. You know, Beth Moore did a book on Daniel that's really deep. If you've never actually done that study, I encourage you to look at it. But I'm just going to specifically highlight these guys. So in the third year of the reign of, I don't know how to pronounce his name, Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And so and the Babylonian king told Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring in some of the children of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, well-favored in appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, discernment, and understanding, apt in learning knowledge, competent to stand and serve in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Now, so what did he do? He decided, I want royal blood. I want royal, because how they've been raised. They've been raised a certain way if you're a royal line, okay, or of nobility. You have a certain quality in terms of how you were raised, a certain expectation of character, and probably had the money to have the education, because that's what it's asking for here. We wanted people who were skillful, who were wise, able to teach, able to really, you know, get things done well. He wanted the best of the best of Israel to be his servants, okay? And they were beautiful. Youth without blemish and well-favored in appearance, it says. And the king assigned for them a daily portion of his own rich and dainty food and of the wine in which he drank. They were to be so educated and so nourished for 3 years that at the end of that time they might stand before the king. Maybe. Among these were the children of Judah. So we're from the tribe of Judah here. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel, he called Belteshazzar, the king's attendant. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. But Daniel determined in his heart that he would not defile himself by eating his portion of the king's rich and dainty food or by drinking the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might be allowed not to defile himself. Notice, he requested kindly. Sounds very nice, doesn't it? Now, God made Daniel to find favor, compassion, and loving kindness with the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear lest my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink, should see your faces worse looking or more sad than the other youths of your age. Then you would endanger my head with the king. Listen, if I don't feed you and fatten you up and keep you healthy, my head's on the line. That's what he was saying. So you're going to have to eat what the king gives you. Then said Daniel to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Do you love that the Lord names them by name here? All four of them, I do. Prove your servants, I beseech you, for 10 days, and let us be given a vegetable diet and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's rich dainties be observed and compared by you. and deal with us, your servants, according to what you see. Do you hear the honor? The way that Daniel, in humility, asks a request and then gives a suggestion and says, test it out. Would you please let us just test it out? Give us 10 days. Just give us vegetables and water. And if it's really bad, then, you know, okay. But just give us a chance. Is that okay? Again, very honoring. So the man consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were looking better and had taken on more flesh. Another one says they were fatter, flat out. They gained more weight. They were rounder. At the end of 10 days, they were seen they were looking better and had taken on more flesh than all the other youths who ate of the king's rich dainties. So the steward took away their rich dainties and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all kinds of visions and dreams. Now at the end of the time which the king had set for bringing all the young men in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king conversed with them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore they were assigned to stand before the king. They were the best, the cream of the crop. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding concerning the king, asked them, he found them 10 times better than all the learned magicians and enchanters who were in his whole realm. And Daniel continued there until the first year of King Cyrus, blah, 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 blah. So first, I just want to show and share you this place where Daniel felt in his heart to stay true to the Lord. And yet notice his influence in the worldly realm that he was in, even though he was enslaved to it, he showed honor, he showed respect, he came up with a wise opportunity in the situation to do something different, right? And so he is seeking out the Lord there, and the Lord favored them because of that, and I think it's because of his heart. Now, in chapter 2, it actually talks about, I won't go into the whole story or whatever, but this is where it talks about, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar has different dreams and he's agitated by them and stuff, and he wants basically for all the musicians and the seers to be able to interpret it. We know Daniel was an interpreter. He asked the Lord to give him that so that he didn't just chop everybody's heads off, because that's what the king was going to do. He was just mad and, you guys can't answer me, then I'm just going to chop your head off. And he said, please, please give us some favor, give me more time. And then the Lord gave him the answer. I love this place in Daniel's heart when you hear his prayer. Chapter 2, verse 19. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So this is, you know, he was able to get the answer to the dream. But Daniel answered, this is to the Lord, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, as had made known to me now what we desired of you, for you have made known to us the solution to the king's problem. Man, this is a guy that's ready to chop off everybody's heads. He's enslaved everybody in Israel, and yet he's being diligent to have the right heart, even to serve an evil king. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's a heart issue here. Not an issue, but a good thing, right? He's done it well. There Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon, and he went and said, don't destroy them. Bring me before the king, and I'll show the king the interpretation. So we know then he was able to do that as well. Now, I'm going to fast forward into chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar decides to make this giant image of gold, and he commands everybody to bow down to it. And there are people that know that Daniel has been, you know, secretly worshiping and not bowing down, and these guys were worshiping the Lord and not bowing down to this thing. So they were going to try to basically have them executed, okay? So he says, now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn or the pipe, whatever music they start to play, you have to fall down and worship the image which I've made. And if you don't, you'll be cast at once into a burning fiery furnace. And he asks the question, and who is that God who can deliver you out of my hands? Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, it is not necessary for us to answer you on this point. If our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery, from the burning fiery furnace, he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Still being honoring, just telling it like it is. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and his facial expression changed to antagonism against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and therefore he commanded that the furnace should be heated 7 times hotter than it was usually heated. Okay? And then he commanded the strongest men in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these 3 men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, and or undergarments and turbans and other clothing, and they were cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. Now, I'll read this part too. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame and the sparks from the fire killed the men who handled Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's how bad it was. Now, I want you to get a picture. What I understand historically is the picture of the fiery furnace. If you can picture a hill, okay, so I'm going to talk with my hands a little bit. If you could picture a hill or a mountain that they had to walk up, and on the face or the side of the mountain here was like a cave, okay? So inside that cave, it's like a fireplace. If you think of a fireplace, there's a furnace in there, but then there's the opening. You can see it just like you would the fireplace, okay? But it's carved in to the side of the mountain. And then there's a tunnel. That's where the flue is, like right for the chimney. That's what it was like. It was carved into the side of a mountain. So they would actually climb up to the hill and be dropped down into the furnace, okay? But over here, everyone was able to see into the fire. Does that make sense? That vision, were you saying, adding something? Yeah, like a chimney. That's where we get the word chimney from. So that's exactly what it was like. So I want you to get that visual, because then it will make sense when you kind of see how did they look in and see, and yet everyone else got burned up. Well, the guys that went toward the heat of the fire coming out of the top were the ones that got, it was so hot, they died. These big, strong, he says, the strongest of the army of Babylon that destroyed Israel, okay, died because it was so hot. Let's see, verse 23. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the burning fiery furnace. The Nebuchadnezzar king saw and was astounded, and he jumped up and said to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fires? They answered, true, O king. He answered, behold, I see 4 men loose, not bound, loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, exclamation point. And the form of the fourth, listen to his words, the form of the fourth is like a son of the gods. I can't even, like, what did that look like? You know what I'm saying? Like, that he would use the language. The fourth one looks like the son of the gods. I'm just saying, I don't know. Did he glow? I have no idea. But then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the midst of the fire. And the satraps and the deputies and the governors and the king's counselors gathered around together and saw these men. Look at what they saw. That the fire had no power upon their bodies, nor was the hair of their head singed, neither were their garments scorched or changed in color or condition, nor had even the smell of smoke clung to them. That's the Amplified version. Nothing, nada. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel to and delivered his servants who believed in, trusted in, and relied on him. And they set aside the king's command and yielded their bodies rather than serve or worship any god except their own God," with a capital G. "Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, and language that speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces and their houses made into a dunghill, for there is no other God who can deliver in this way." And the king then promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, I say all that because I love that story. And I love it because on the tail of what we're talking about, I want you to notice, A, the position of Daniel's heart. He is enslaved. They have been taken captive. An evil king who's wanting to chop off heads. If you don't get it right, you're dead kind of guy. They so boldly said, "We will not serve any other God." Daniel said it when it came to eating like the king. They were going to do it different. And God favored them, though they had less in the sense that they had vegetables. They would not drink of the way and eat of the way that the king wanted. And so because they set themselves apart, they stood out, but yet they still honored. They still said, "O king." They still said, "If it's okay, just test." I mean, you can hear the tone in which they requested the language. They requested the ability to be able to do it different. I think it's really important, not in, in every relationship, but especially when we consider our influence out into the world and even against people who might not be so loving, right? How do we respond to them? How do we respond? How do we respond in honor, but yet still take a stand, right? We step up for our faith. And here they are boldly then having to say, "O king, you know, we're not going to." And if the Lord will deliver us, that's plan A, right? Plan A is we're rescued. Nothing's going to happen. Like, he'll just keep us from the fire before we ever get dropped down. Like, God's going to come through. We're waiting, you know. You know what I'm saying? If God will deliver us somehow, we don't know how, but God's going to deliver us. But if he doesn't, I'm going to say plan C is then we'll die. We'll go to heaven. We're not going to serve your God. That's it, period. We're just, if we got to die, we're going to die. And those are, that's really serious. Like, it's a tough question, but are you ready to die for your faith? I mean, it's a tough thing to think about, but are you really that sold out? Are you really willing to pay every price, the fullness of the cost of Christ? Are you willing, really? Because we have brothers and sisters that we've seen all over the world, and especially because of ISIS and others, where, you know, you're beheaded on a beach if you don't say or turn or stop or, you know what I mean? I'm just saying. I get Voice of the Martyrs. I don't know if you're familiar with that ministry. I get some of their stuff, whatever, on a regular basis. My father-in-law used to work there and do art there and stuff. And it's the first time I'd heard of that ministry when he did that. And it has always convicted but challenged in a good way, right? To go, okay, what do I complain about? Like, seriously, like, what did I complain about today and yesterday? Do I have any room to complain at all? Just saying. It's just a good place for me to go, ooh, heart check, right? Like, I do not need to complain about anything when I think about these girls having acid thrown on their face because they won't turn away from Jesus. When churches are being burned down and pastors are being taken and beaten and stuff, I'm just saying, right? Like, we have missionaries that we support that are in really dangerous places, even right now in the Middle East, serving in the refugee places and things. And so, you know, they're like my heroes. You know what I'm saying? Like, what do I have to complain about? Just saying. Okay? So it's just a challenge to be able to say, okay, man, do I have that place of faith where I'm like, That's it. I can tell you clean before God, yes, absolutely. Because I've over and over and over literally put my face in the dirt and said, not my will, your will be done. It's everything Jay's been preaching on Sunday morning. It's been amazing, right? He is Lord. He's not just Savior. He's Lord. But then that means in every interaction with every person, I'm accountable to him because that's his bride. That's his daughter. That's his son. That's if I saw everybody the way the Father sees them, it would change the way we interact with people. It would even change our projections and expectations of other people. We would have a lot more grace. We would. And so when you see this, you see their determination in that. But what I also see is they had one another. I love that Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you can't say one without saying all three, can you? Anytime you say this story, you might even leave out Daniel. He was kind of in there too, sort of. He had a different position. But you never say, well, then there was this guy, Shadrach. You know, you don't ever say that. You don't ever say there's this, you know, person, Abednego. Have you heard the story of Abednego in Scripture? You don't ever say that. You say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those guys. If you don't get the words, right? You like those ones with the weird names. There's three of them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Forever are known linking arms, going, we're going down together. We're taking a stand together. We're either going to be rescued or we're ready to die. What they didn't know was plan B was going to be offered, and B meant actually going through the fire together and coming out on the other side victorious. We are often called to plan B. The example I will never forget, Beth Moore says in her study on Daniel, she says the analogy she has is when someone is diagnosed with cancer. Our prayer is, God, A, heal them miraculously, supernaturally, clear, free, no cancer, tumor, die, done. Right? That's plan A. I always pray plan A, always. The sad truth is, C might happen, and they're healed when they enter glory, go to heaven. Okay? But oftentimes in life, we are called to go through plan B. And that means going through the testing and the trying and the fire. But can we go through a fire and it not consume us? Can we go through a fire and not even smell like smoke? Can we go through the fire and be able to be not bound any longer? But notice what happened. They were unbound and loose. And Jesus is in the middle of it all, right? I'm just saying, when did Jesus show up? In the fire, in the heat of it, in the thick of it. You are never alone in that. But how beautiful it was that they actually had the three of them to link arms with. That is the church. That is who we're supposed to be as family. That is who we're supposed to be for one another. We should be known for our fervent faith. We should be known for perseverance. We should be known for being people of encouragement. We should be known for being able to lock arms with people and saying, you're having a hard time. I'm here to lift you up. Let's go. Let's agree. This is what the Lord says. No matter what the cost is, we're going to do it together. Let's link arms. One of the things I shared on Friday night, just a little blurb. I don't know if any of you guys remember this story, but I think it's Gladiator. Lance Wallnau talks about this often, has used the phrase as one. And he brings up the clip of the gladiator when you see Russell Crowe. Yeah. So when Russell Crowe goes into the circle and you've got all these gladiators out there and they're all supposed to just fight each other, right, against all the whatevers that's about to come their way. And he actually gets them to agree, we will survive this if we link up together. Right? And so that's what they do. And so much like the Roman soldiers of the day, they would, when they would get ready for battle gear, they would link their shield upon shield upon shield upon shield together so that it was like a wall and they were unified in it. Okay? Remember the phrase people will say, you're only as strong as your weakest link? Okay? We've got to be able to identify and not condemn and kick the weak while they're down, but to be able to link arms with them, raise them up and build them up, right? And to encourage and get them back up into this place of faith with joy, with prophecy, with encouragement, so we can link arms and be able to do that. And that's what he did. And he says, as one, they were able to link arms together and they all had each other's backs. God, I wish I had that clip. I wish I had thought about it to show you that clip where they link arms together and they were able to shift together and work as one. These guys never fought together. They didn't train together. They were just out there, all warriors from different places, literally being sent to die, basically. It was just a show, right? But because they were, even though they were different, came from different places, different backgrounds, different training, different whatever it is, they chose to be as one. What did they have to lose? What did they have to lose? Well, their life. And I want you to hear me say, as much as it's my heart, that my responsibility is my heart, I want to encourage you to remember that the Lord actually expects us to take care of one another's hearts too. I think that's why we tend to point the finger and look for other people to change to make me feel better. But we can't start there. We have to start with my heart is my responsibility, but it is also my heart or my responsibility to help encourage another heart. I can't control the other heart. I can't tell them what to do. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? But it's about learning how to link arms and to be able to encourage and to be as one. And that's why it is necessary, not just individually for us to become love, but for us to link arms and find people that we're willing to actually go through the fire with. And the fire isn't always from some evil king that puts us all in there, that we have an identified enemy. Sometimes the fire is the actual circumstance or situation that's going on in your life that's really hard, that we try to buckle down and do on our own when we really actually need to share it with somebody so that we can pray for each other and we can encourage and we can do that. That's why we have the prayer team up here every Sunday morning at the end. If anyone is so bold enough to actually walk up here and ask for prayer. But a lot of the time, we sit and we leave and we pretend like everything's okay because we know how to pray and we know. So I did not want to leave last week with, well, it's my responsibility to take care of my heart anyway, so I don't need to go up to prayer. That is not what I was saying at all. Am I clear on that? That is not what I'm saying at all. It's your first position. It's your first position to take your heart to Jesus. But God works through his people. And every single one of you have a role in that. Every single one of you have a gift, a privilege, and an opportunity to become Jesus and be his hands and feet, to be his mouthpiece, to be an encourager. And if we're humble enough to ask for help, if we're humble enough to make ourselves get raw and real, I know it's a risk. I know that. It is a risk to open up our heart to somebody because we've been hurt. Everybody in this room has been hurt before. And probably if you've been in church more than a year, you've been hurt by someone in the church too. That should have known better. Most of the people that have hurt me the most have been church people. Just saying. My old pastor, I have a title in my head for a book, Sheep Bite. I had a pastor say that to me one time, and I was like, that's going to be a really great book title, so it's in my head. How to Overcome Church Hurt. Seriously, like it will be a book one day. I don't know when. I'm just telling you, you can hold me accountable. It's on the list. But it's true. It's just true. And that's sometimes what hurts the most is because you're supposed to be family. We're supposed to know better, right? But again, if I have grace for everyone being where they're at, and I can have the lens, and I can take my heart and get it healed up with God, and then I become Jesus to the person who hurt me to deal with whatever that issue is, or if I'm in a good place and I see somebody hurt, not acting the best version of them, then if I can have access in relationship with them and give feedback, then that's an important thing. And I think we do need to earn that right in relationship to be able to do that. At the same time, if someone wants to give me feedback that I don't have relationship with, it might hurt a little bit, but I got to take that to Jesus then too, right? I don't want to assume the worst. I don't want to be suspicious. I don't want to have accusation. We war not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities of this dark age. So it's never about the person. It's about by what spirit did they come in? By what spirit did I come in? Can I believe the best about the person's heart? If I want them to believe the best about my heart, then I've got to be able to work on being able to do the same. And so I share the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because we may know that story, but to really think about the fact that their faith was truly tested there in the fire. What I think is interesting is that they were able to prepare their hearts, though, way before that. And so when they said, we're going to fast, we're going to eat differently, we're going to still worship our God, here's what the enemy said: oh yeah, let's see if you really will do that. Really? You're not going to turn? You're not going to renounce God? Really? Because see, they set their heart to say, this is what I'm going after. The enemy's going to come and create a situation that's going to test that. And every test is an opportunity to prove what you know, right? That became their test. They had no idea how it was going to turn out, but they said, no matter what, we believe he'll rescue us. But even if he doesn't, it's in that place where faith sometimes falters with people. If we ever get disappointed in God not showing up the way we wanted, we're in danger in that place, right? We're in danger in that place because they said, even if he doesn't show up the way I think, I think he's going to rescue us, but even if he doesn't, we are not going to bow down. Even if he doesn't, they gave up their right to have it happen the way that they wanted. That's really hard. I don't know about you, but I like to be in charge. I like to be in control. I like for things to happen the way I think they should. But we have to give up. That's what it means to truly give up our agenda, to truly lay down everything before the Lord, to truly surrender him as Lord over things, is to declare, you are God and I am not. And I will tell you, one of the first times I ever actually said that was in a time of intercession years ago, where I had to really submit to the Lord over something because I just really wasn't happy. I really wasn't happy about how something was turning out, and I didn't understand it because I had it all planned out, and if God would just sign his name at the bottom, it was good. I mean, it just, you know, it wasn't anything bad. It wasn't sinful. It wasn't horrible, and, you know, it wasn't selfish. It was really good. I thought, you should really sign off on this one, and it just didn't work that way, you know, but I had to deal with the emotion that showed up in my heart the minute the accusation even came to God as not being good. If we ever forget or think less of God being good, then we've already lost it on some level. He is always good. He will never withhold one good thing from you. He is for you and not against you. So even when it doesn't make any sense, that's why one of my favorite verses in Scripture is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Another translation says, he will make your path straight. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I'm on a roller coaster. Okay? He will make it straight. He will. But you trust him. You trust in him. And then if we can learn to be trustworthy people where our character grows up, then we can link arms better. We're stronger together when we're able to do that. That's what it's really about. So when we're becoming love, at the end of the day, that's what it looks like, no matter what. And if we can at least have a couple people, that's fabulous, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. To me, that was the ideal picture that I could give to you on becoming love for one another, regardless of everything that they went through. Okay? They were stripped of everything. These were royal, noble, young people in Israel. They were in charge of the eunuchs, which means they became eunuchs. So lots was taken from them, if you know what I mean. So, and this is how they were, not ugly, defiant, but still with honor. O king, listen, we request, listen to the language. I'm just saying how much influence we can have in the world if we do the same with honor and integrity and yet stand for our faith with honor and integrity. Becoming love, no matter what, but we stay hold true to our principle and we link arms with other people and we're willing to die with him if we must. We've got to be willing to die for our brothers and sisters in that level with faith. Does that make sense? Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that you are giving an invitation to really search our hearts at a deeper level. Lord, I thank you for the spirit of conviction. It is your kindness that leads us to repentance. You are so kind, God, to search through our hearts, to search through every circumstance that we've been wrestling in and with right now. And God, we confess to you that you are God and we are not. We confess to you that you are not just Savior, but you are Lord. God, and we submit that we want to be joyful people. We want to be people who carry peace and authority. We want to be the kind of people that can show honor and yet still be able to confront situations, circumstances, in society, in the culture, whatever it is, but we do it in love. That the spirit that has motivated us is our love for you first and then for one another, that we would link arms with one another and be willing to die for that same cause. Lord, I ask that you would release right now boldness, encouragement. Lord, that you would give strategy, that you would highlight situations, names, faces, places where you want us to deal with these things in our heart once and for all. I just feel that. I feel, Father, your loving desire to set some people free. So I thank you that your word says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And that if whatever the test is, whatever the fire is, the Lord is with us. We thank you, God, that you are with us in it. And you will make sure that we leave it free, loose, unbound, not harmed, not smelling like smoke, not affected one iota, but that you would receive the glory, that the king would declare that you are God over all gods. Lord, I ask that each one of our lives would be a testimony to that. And Father, I ask that you bring this to light in any situation that's been going on or that may happen this week, Lord. I ask that you joyfully, that we're able to endure whatever it is joyfully, knowing, here's the test where we get to prove what we know to be true. That you are good, God, and you are with us all the time, and victory has already been declared. So I thank you that right now, freedom is available. That right now, healing is available. That right now, holiness is available. That right now, the character of Jesus is available. That right now you have released an opportunity for us to enter in right now in Jesus, being one with him, that we don't have to do enough, measure up enough, strive enough, read enough, pray enough, worship enough, that it's already done. We're already one with you. I thank you, Lord, that though we are already one with you, you're still working to be not just the author, but the perfecter of our faith. So we thank you that that's your job and not ours, to strive, but to rest in you, to surrender all things to you. We declare you as our Father, as God, as Savior, as Lord over all things. We love you and we thank you. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen.